That's good, though. We need Pentecostal power, amen? Say the word Pentecostal to a Baptist scares them to death, amen? All right. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13 with me tonight, please. Book of Beginnings. Genesis chapter number 13. Now, for a moment, if you can imagine how far back you're going here, you're going back almost 4,000 years. The time of Abraham's approximately 1,900 years before Christ. That's a long time ago, folks. But people were exactly the same then as they are today. That's one of the reasons I believe the Bible. Amen. Among many other. Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Note that carefully. The plain of Jordan. That it was well watered everywhere. Note the time. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord. That's referring to the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as thou comest to Zoar. So what the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter number 13 verse 10 is that at one time the plain of Jordan where Sodom and Gomorrah were located were as beautiful as that garden of delight, the garden of Eden that God had planted and placed the man in that he'd made. And so what we're reading about here is something on this earth that for its time was beautiful. We know by studying the Bible that something happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah and on the cities of the plains. And we also know that destruction came, and that destruction has left its mark. And even to this day, if you go to the Holy Land and go down to the area that it's talking about here in the Scripture, you'll go down to an area that has bitumen, salt pits, it has all kinds of geographical proof that at one time a catastrophe, a cataclysmic event took place. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter number 13 verse 10 that Lot chose what was very beautiful to his eye. He chose that as his inheritance or the place for him to go because he and Abraham could no longer stay together. The land could not bear them. And Abraham gave Lot first choice and said, choose whatever you please. Wherever you want to go, here's the land before you. I'll turn my back. Take whatever you want. And the Bible says that Lot chose this. And if you'll notice, the Bible said it was the plain of Jordan. The plain of Jordan is a reference to a river. The plain of Jordan is a reference to what geographically is called the Jordan Rift. The Jordan Rift runs north and south throughout the land of Israel and does the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows from the north all the way to the south and empties into the Salt Sea or the Vale of Sidon or the Dead Sea or a number of other references to that area there that's called the Dead Sea. So here in the book of Genesis chapter number 13, we have a reference to the land of Jordan and to the river of Jordan. And the Scripture says that it was a beautiful place. What I read when I read that is how a man had put his hope in this world and what he could see. He tied up his hope and his future in what he could see with his two natural eyes. And what I see in that is how that a hope can be dashed and the future can come falling apart down on your head if you put your hope in this world. The Bible tells me that it certainly did that, and Lot had to flee from the very land and place that he had chosen. He wound up fleeing from it, and he wound up losing everything he had, including his dignity or whatever you might say, because he had relations with his two daughters, and Moab and Ammon were born from that. And a man, as far as I'm concerned, Lot could not have hit any lower at the bottom than for that to happen to him and for him to be for his daughters to get him drunk so that they could do that, because they thought God had just destroyed the whole world as far as they knew it. And the only way to perpetuate the human race was for them to have relations with their father. In other words, they had incest with their father. So he chose the beauty of the earth, and he wound up having incest with his children. And my friend, as far as I'm concerned, it just as well be dead before it ever happened. Amen. The Jordan River shows up prominently throughout the Bible. The Jordan River is quite a remarkable thing. The Jordan River starts at Mount Hermon in the north. Hermon in the north is a beautiful mountain. As a matter of fact, in the summertime, you can look at Hermon and you can see the snow-capped mountains. Beautiful. It's quite a remarkable thing. You can't miss it. Once you get close to Hermon, you can see it from miles and miles away. Hermon is the headwaters of the Jordan River. Hermon literally is a picture of heaven, of the greatness and the glory of God. Here's what the Song of Solomon says about Hermon. Song chapter number 4 and verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Mount of Hermon, which is in Lebanon. Song of Solomon chapter number 4 and verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Song of Solomon chapter number 5 and verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. This is talking about a beauty that goes beyond description. And Mount Hermon sits right smack in the middle of Lebanon. That's where the water starts. It starts fresh. It starts pure. It starts clean. It starts full of life. It starts on its journey. It starts out from a place that's a type of heaven. But the word Jordan literally means descender. It starts at the highest point in all of the Holy Land. There's nothing higher than Mount Hermon in Lebanon. And it ends its course having descended lower and lower and lower and lower until it reaches the Dead Sea. And it empties itself into the Dead Sea. And it is emptying itself into the Dead Sea while I'm talking to you right now. And it has done that for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, all the way back to the creation, when the Almighty made it in the beginning. Waters are flowing freely and clean. The gift of God, the gift of life from heaven. My, what a beautiful thing to wind up in the lowest place on the face of the earth. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level, and the depth of the Dead Sea can run as low as much as 1,300, 15, 2,000 feet. If you get to the bottom of the Dead Sea, you're at the lowest place on planet Earth. The Israeli Air Force will fly their jets across the top of the Dead Sea, and they are literally flying below sea level, the only place on Earth you can do that. Quite a remarkable place, don't you think? The Jordan River is quite a place in the Bible. Here in Genesis 13, it's the place of dashed hopes, broken dreams, broken promises. Put your hope in this world and your hopes will come crashing down. Put your faith in mankind and yet that faith will be destroyed. Put your trust and your hope in what you see and what you know here. And one day you'll pay a dear price for it. Pile silver and gold around you. And one day you won't be able to spend it and your silver and gold won't be worth a dime. The Bible says the day will come when they cast their silver and their gold into the streets because it'll become worthless. Jordan's quite a thing. The Bible tells us in the book of Joshua chapter number 3 and verse 13 that the children of Israel had come to the Jordan River. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now they'd come to the Jordan River. The Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It's called the Pride of Jordan when that happens. My friend, this water was over the bank, out on the sides. It had crested and here it was. And the Bible says that the children of Israel came to the Jordan. And here before them, the Jordan now had become an obstacle. It had become something that had stopped them from where they wanted to go. It was an obstacle between them and the promise of God on the other side. The Jordan River was flowing. It was flowing in its strength. Joshua cried out to God, and God said, I want to tell you what to do. Take your priest and carry the Ark of the Covenant. You carry that Ark of the Covenant to the edge of the Jordan. And when that priest puts his foot, the very moment that the very moment his foot touches that water, tell that priest to touch that water. Tell him to put his foot into the Jordan. And when he put his foot into the Jordan River, the Bible says that it stopped flowing. And all the way back up to a little city called Adam. In the north, it began to build up and build up and build up into a huge wall. It didn't go out into the land. It built up and it got higher and it got higher. Literally the Jordan River, the descender that snakes its way down from Hermon in the north. at this point had become a place of death and a place of separation and a place of an obstacle, something that had to be overcome, something that had to be traversed. And the Bible says when they cried out to God, God said, put your foot into the Jordan River. And the moment that the priest heel touched that river, it stopped flowing. And the Bible says it built up at Adam. And the Scripture says that the high priest went out into the center of the Jordan River. They carried the Ark of the Covenant of God. That Ark of God stood still in the middle of the Jordan. The priest stood there in the midst of the Jordan River while millions of people walked across on dry ground. They walked across on dry ground the Jordan River and went over to a place called Gilgal. Gilgal in the Bible means what's rolled away. Gilgal means to roll away. The reproach is rolled away. They've crossed over the river, and there the Bible says they picked up 12 stones from where the priest had put his foot down in the center of that river. Where they stood, the Bible said, God said, take 12 stones. And so they picked them up, and they carried them to their camp that night. And then he told Joshua, he said, take 12 more stones and carry them back out into the middle of that river and put them where the priest had stood. And so 12 were carried out and 12 were carried back in. All because somebody could hold the Ark of the Covenant and somebody could stand in the middle of the Jordan and somebody could stop the flow of the Jordan River. And the judgment of the Jordan and the death that it would carry and bring upon them was stayed only because of the Ark of the Covenant that was there in the middle of the Jordan. That Ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went as our high priest, as our archegos, as the captain of our salvation, as the author of our salvation, as the beginner of who we are. He went into the Jordan. And my friend, not only did he go into the Jordan, he stood there and he made it possible for us to go through the Jordan. In plain words, through death to the other side. And to prove that he'd done the job and done it right, he took 12 stones out of the midst of that Jordan and piled them up on the other side. That's me. Carried out of the place of death. That's where he got me. He found me in the place of death. He found me there at the bottom of the Jordan River. I would never have had any hope if it had not been for the one who came and stood where I was buried and cursed in this earth. Thank God. He picked those stones up and he carried them to the other side. But that old man, my friend, that stands in this body of flesh will never get out of the Jordan alive. He'll never make it off of this earth. So he carried 12 more stones back and put them down in the middle of the Jordan River to me. There's the me that got out of the Jordan. There's the old man that goes back to the ground from which he came. There's the curse and the judgment on your flesh and your body that you're alive in tonight. Amen. But I want you to know one thing, thank God, that Jordan River has been opened. The way has been made. Death will never touch a child of God. Note carefully. When he came across that Jordan River and stood in the middle of it, they stood on dry ground. And this is a picture of the resurrection, because he raised up those stones and took them to the other side and put them in their tent. And then later when they moved to Gilgal, the Bible said they piled those stones up in a pile at Gilgal. And Gilgal is where the reproach was rolled away. It's where the children of Israel were circumcised after 40 years in the wilderness, to prepare them to come into the covenant of a covenant-keeping God. And there the reproach was rolled away. Amen. And I want you to know something tonight, thank God. I'm not the one that was picked up from the Jordan. I'm not the stone that was found where I was found. I'm the one tonight, thank God, that's been put at Gilgal, where the reproach has been rolled away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm saying there is no curse, no condemnation, no judgment, and no one can judge you if you've been born again. Satan can try. He can accuse. Oh, he can accuse you and wire you out, but he cannot condemn you. There is no condemnation. Condemning means to bring under the authority of the law, and he can't do it. For the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt of the law. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law. And because he satisfied the righteous demands of the law has no more claim on him. And thank God I'm in him. And you are accepted in the Beloved. And so on the other side, we stand as a testimony and a witness to where we came from. And there in the midst of the Jordan is a testimony and a witness to those who will die in this earth and will never have a hope from this earth. Are you? Which one are you? Are you that one that's been carried back into the middle of the Jordan, buried in the center of it, and the waters covered you, and you have no identity, nothing? It's as if you never existed. For the Bible says, the memory of the wicked shall rot. It's as though you never walked the face of this earth, buried in the center of the Jordan. Or are you that one who's been carried to Gilgal, been moved out of the place of death and suffering, into a new world, into a new life? Either you are either one of the, you're one of the place, you're either one or the other. Amen. One or the other. And so they crossed the Jordan River. The Jordan was quite an obstacle. Again, we see the Jordan River show up, and my, what a picture. In the book of 1 Kings, we read about the Jordan. 2 Kings, chapter number 2 and verse 7. We read about the Jordan River again. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. They too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. My, Elijah means Jehovah. Elohim is Jehovah. That's a good name. And the Bible says he took this mantle that he had, and he smote that water. And when he smote the Jordan River, he didn't put his foot into it, didn't say a word. He simply smote the Jordan River. The Bible said it parted, and across he walked, because he was a prophet of God. And Elijah represented the old covenant and the old law. He represented all of those that were before Christ. Elijah is connected forever with the Old Testament. But his protege, Elisha, which means Elohim is salvation, who was to follow in his steps, who was to go in typology into a new covenant or a new testament, said to Elijah, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." He knew more than the sons of the prophet ever knew. For he said to his teacher, "I know how you did what you did. I know how you called down fire from heaven. And I know how you consumed the prophets of Baal. I know how that happened. And I want a double portion of that spirit." Elijah said, "You've asked for a hard thing." It is a hard thing. It's not an easy thing. He said, "But if you see me go, if you see me leave, if you see me rise up from this world." So he knew he was leaving. He knew his time was coming short. He knew his ministry was over. He knew somebody had to come and pick up the mantle. He knew they had to be prepared to pick up that mantle. And so, my friend, he said to Elisha, which means Elohim is salvation. Eliyah means Elohim is Jehovah. They knew who God was. Through Elisha, they were about to find out what God could do. Amen. And do you know what happened? The Bible said when he saw him rise up, and the chariot took him up and carry him off into heaven, the scripture said Elisha took that mantle. And I like that. I really like that. That's one of the most dramatic points in all the Bible. He walked up to that river. Elijah was gone. He was left with nothing but his mantle. But the mantle represented his office as a prophet. Elijah was not called by man. Elijah showed up from nowhere. The Bible said he was a Tishbite. You can't find Tish anywhere on your Bible. Anywhere in geography, you can't find Tish. But Elijah showed up. And when Elijah showed up, he showed up to stand before the king and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank God for Elijah. Elisha said, "If I'm going to walk in that kind of footstep, if I'm going to walk in that kind of ministry, I need a double portion of the spirit of Elijah." And so he walked up to that river. He took that mantle. He smote that river. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" My. Do you know what happened? The same thing happened for Elisha that happened for Elijah. He walked across on dry ground. Now, my friend, let me tell you what that means. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he worked in this world for 33 and a half years he lived, and 3.5 years he ministered. His ministry wasn't long. It was very short. And before he went back to heaven, he gathered his disciples together. And he took that mantle, if you please, that Elijah handed to Elisha. He took it and he handed it to his disciples. And he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He imparted to them power that they needed in the church. He imparted to them because he is the authority to do it. He imparted to them because he gave them that ministry that they had to have when he was gone. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer here in the flesh, but he's here in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, he's here in a double of the Spirit as he was 2,000 years ago. The truth of the matter is, he's only gone in flesh. Every other way, he is here. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. The Apostle Paul said, "Christ will be formed in you." The Spirit is the power that we live by. The Spirit is the power that we breathe by. The Spirit is the power that we minister by. The Spirit is what you witnessed in this house this morning. The Spirit is what sets men free. The Spirit is what saves the sinner. A poor old low-down drunk that can't walk past a bottle of wine, he gets drunk day in and day out. What are you going to give him? A bunch of pop psychology? Or are you going to offer him something that's able to break that power? I say to you tonight, there is a power that's able to break the power of hell. And it is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that power dwells in you tonight. Amen. That's an amazing thing. I'll walk up to the Jordan River. As a matter of fact, I'll look at eyeball to eyeball. I'll say what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll say to the Jordan River, "Oh Jordan, where's your sting? What happened to it? Your power's gone. You have no power over me. My stone's already been piled up in the middle of the Jordan River. That's not me, Jordan. I've already been carried off to the other side." Death has no power over a child of God. I say to you tonight, through the Spirit of the living God, the same Christ that was here 2,000 years ago dwells in your mortal bodies. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is quickening your mortal bodies. And by the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it is unlimited as to what God can do for a child of God as He ministers through His Word. We've got something to minister. The Jordan River is only a picture. When Elisha smote it and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Let me tell you where He is tonight. He's at the other end of a prayer when you offer it up to God. He's right by your side if you want to walk with Him. He's ever your helper when you need somebody to bear you. I've found out the longer that I live, the less I walk and the more He carries me. That's okay. I found out, my friend, that I did a lot of things through the power of the flesh. Just because you can do it, and you can hang a religious moniker on it, and then you can go out and brag about it to people, but the power of the flesh will never break the power of hell. The power of the flesh will never cross the Jordan River. The power of the flesh will never see a sinner saved, my friend, or someone delivered from hell. But the power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you can receive that into your soul tonight, God will set you free. Amen. And so they crossed. Elisha came to the other side of the Jordan. Elisha was now carrying the mantle of Elijah. And why did he ever carry it? Twice the miracles he performed than Elijah. My, what a remarkable thing he was. He was a bald-headed prophet. "Come out, bald man," they said to him. These little children, it said, came out of the woods, mocking him and making fun of Elisha. God sent a she-bear. That she-bear came out of the woods and tore of those children. And when it says children, it's talking about young men. Not talking about little children like this. It's talking about young men that were making fun of Elisha. "Do my prophets no harm," he says in his Bible. "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Elisha was quite a character. But let's move on past him, fast forward. Over 2,000 years, not quite 2,000 years, the time of Christ. From the time of Elijah to the time of the Christ, a few hundred years. And here's another one that comes to the Jordan River, the descender. The snake, as it snakes its way down from life into death. Surely he had to go into that river too. But he didn't go into it like the children of Israel when the high priest went to the center and stood. He didn't go into it by taking a mantle and smiting that river and walking across. He went into it in an entirely different way. There was a prophet in that river. The law and the prophets were until John. John was a prophet. There was a prophet in that river, and he was baptizing. He was baptizing into the kingdom of heaven. He was a man of God. He was quite a man. As a matter of fact, the Bible said of men born of women, there's not risen a greater than John. John the Baptist. And the Lamb of God shows up one day in the Jordan River. The Lamb of God walks down freely by His own choice into the Jordan River. The river doesn't stop flowing for Him. It continues to flow in the Jordan River. And this great prophet of God said, he said to him, he said, "Now baptize me." John just said, "No, now, got this all messed up. I know who you are. You baptize me." "No, John, suffer to be so, to fulfill all righteousness." And what did he do? He took him under the water, brought him up out of the water. The waters covered him. The waters touched him. He was literally touched by the waters of death. They wrapped themselves around him. When you go down into water, every part of your being is touched. But look what happened when he came up out of the water. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Let's make it verse 16. In Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, and let me put this in here right now. John didn't reach down in the water and take a little sprinkle him. He didn't have a cup and pour something over his head. You don't, baptism, picture of death. You don't take dead bodies and sprinkle dirt on them. And you don't take dead bodies and pour dirt on them. You dig a hole in the ground or have a tomb or something and you put them away and you cover them up. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan, the only man ever walked the face of this earth, the only man that ever walked the face of this earth, had the Son of God in his hands. And he put him under the water. And brought him back up out of the water. My John, you got it on all of us. He brought him up out of the water, and the moment he came up out of the water, the heavens opened. Look what it says in Matthew 3, 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. What's the picture, preacher? The picture is simply this. The moment Jesus Christ descended into death, death wrapped its arms around him. It says in the book of Jonah, Jonah was a type of Christ. He was swallowed into a whale's belly. Spent 3 days in there. He said, "The seaweed has engulfed me." He said, "The gates of hell have slammed shut in front of me." He said, "I'm literally wrapped up in this place that I'm in." And he screamed and he said, "I cried out of the gates of hell, out of the belly of hell." So the Lord Jesus Christ did not walk across on dry ground. When he got to the Jordan, he went down into the water, and the waters covered him. Death embraced him. He was dead. He didn't skirt it. He didn't declare something over it and pass his hand and say, "It's good enough for me to die on the cross." No. He not only died on the cross, he went down into the region of the dead. He went down to where it wrapped its gates and its bars about him. He went down to where its power engulfed him. He went down to where he was shackled by the power of death, because he was about to break the power of death. When he had the keys and said, "John, I've got the keys," that meant that I have the authority over death. And he did. For on the third day he came forth from the dead. And when he came forth from the dead and came out of that tomb, friend, the heavens opened. They opened. They opened, and the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter number 1. God Almighty raised his Son from the dead, and at the very moment Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, he declared for all of creation, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So here at Jordan, when the Lord came up out of the water, signifying death broke its, he had broken the bonds of death, the water fell from him. He walked up out of the water, walked up out of the power of death. The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God came down like a dove. So God the Father spoke from heaven. God the Holy Ghost came down and anointed him. And God the Son received what the Father had to say. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he did it all at the gates of death. He accomplished the greatest thing that you'll ever have accomplished for you, looking death square in the face. It wasn't accomplished on a mountain. I love the mountain. It was accomplished in the valley of death. The one that David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. My. That meant he tasted, touched, felt everything death had to offer. The death of a drunk, the death of a dope addict, the death of a murderer, the death of a rapist, the death of all sinners. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He tasted death for every man. Let me tell you something. I've been there time and again when big, strong men leave this world unprepared to meet God. It's not a pretty sight. It's not something you want to see. He tasted their death. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He tasted that too. If you know the Lord tonight, have you been born again? That probably will be an exciting day for you when the flesh is laid aside and you go out in the presence of the Lord. Now here in a few minutes, we're going to take some people down into the water behind us. This is a pool of water. Do you know how old that water is? That water literally carried Noah's ark. God made water He hadn't made anymore. And the water that He put on this earth, next time you take a drink of water, remember this, it's thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. You live in a closed world. And no new water's being made. Some of you say, never heard that before. Think about it. Where's your water coming from? It runs down to the seas, evaporates into the sky, rotates through the clouds, carried to the ends of the earth, filtered and rains down again. God opened the heavens and He opened the deep. And that water that came down and floated Noah's ark is still with us. And so, that water is in this pool right here. Some of the water that flowed on the Jordan River certainly, surely has evaporated, been carried into the heavens, moved across the face of the earth, and condensed in the form of rain. And down it comes. We've gotten plenty of that lately. Thank God for the rain. How do you know that that water didn't come from the Jordan River? You don't know. You don't know. Water's water. It makes its cycle all over the earth. So possibly some of the water in this tub right here came from the Jordan River. Some of this water came that floated the ark of Noah. And some of that water engulfed the earth to the ends of the earth and drowned the inhabitants of the earth. Water's quite a thing. And the Bible just traced the water. And look at the waters of Jerusalem. And there's quite a lesson to be learned in it. But we're going to go into that water. And we're going to take them down beneath the water. Bring them back up out of the water. They are no more or no less saved when they come out of that water than they were when they went into the water. It's a picture. It's a type. It's a message. It's a proclamation. It's shouting forth. Look at me. I've died to the earth. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm being buried and rise again to walk in newness of life. Amen. That's why we are Baptist. We take people and put them under. And the only ones we put under are believers. That's why it's believers' baptism. If you bring your beautiful little baby in here and say, "Preacher, I want you to baptize my baby." You bring your baby up here and I'll anoint it. I'll pray over it. I'll put my hand on its head. We'll dedicate it to God. But I won't put any water on it. Because the water's not going to do it one bit of good. That's not a baptism. It's only for believers. So tonight, in Jesus' name, let's have a baptism. Father, glorify Thyself. Glorify Thy blessed Word. Glorify Thy blessed eternal Son. Glorify Heavenly Father in Jesus' name now. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen.